Father God, oh, what a delight and a joy, Lord, to be with your people, Father, to be under your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that once again you might feed us and teach us, admonish us, encourage us, enrich us, Lord, embellish us in your word, Father. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might come in full strength and measure and with clarity, Father. Give us more of Christ, Father. I pray, Lord, that you might strengthen our faith, give us a clear understanding, Father. Contrasted with the faith, Lord, of this world, Lord. I pray that we might be a congregation that truly understands what faith is, and a congregation that understands an obedient faith, and a congregation that understands a pleasing faith, and now, Lord, a congregation that understands a faith that stands alone. Lord, we pray this for your glory. Amen. Look at Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. So, how would you and I do if we were abandoned by everybody? By your friends, by your loved ones, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to do. How would you do? How would I do? Think of the Apostle Paul when he writes his letter, the last letter in the book of 2 Timothy. I mean, there at the end of the letter, here's what we find. He is in this prison, this Mamertine prison, this prison that's underground, this cold, rock-solid prison, this prison that flushes into the sewer system in Rome, this prison which food was just thrown down from holes into this man who was sitting over there, barely with any clothes on, in cold, in sewage of Rome, going to be beheaded and then thrown down the sewer system of Rome. How did he manage? Have you read the letters he's written while he was there? Do any of us know the condition he was in through his letters? No, we don't. Instead, he's so busy encouraging the church, encouraging the elders, encouraging the pastors, encouraging those within the flock. How would we do? I mean, he writes over there saying, Timothy, can you bring me my parchments? Sitting in this hole, dark, here's what he wants. He wants to read the Psalms. He wants to read the Proverbs. He wants to read the Prophets. He wants to read the Pentateuch, because all of it is going to talk about his Christ, who he loves. He could be out of this instantly. All he has to do is stop preaching. He says, bring me my cloak. You remember that cloak with the holes and, you know, a little blood on the side? It's cold here. And then he says, Timothy, come. I want you. What would you do if you were all alone? You see, this is a part of being a Christian, that you will be a person that will be all alone. A time will come in your Christian walk where you will be laughed at, maligned, marginalized. You'll be a joke. All alone. It might be by family. It might be those who you absolutely love, but there might come a time when you are going to be standing absolutely alone. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, you know what, this is not worth it? Maybe I need to change my view on this minor theological point just so that I won't be alone. Moses went through this. Jeremiah went through this. Ezekiel went through this. Daniel went through this. You name it, they went through this. Jesus, all alone in the garden. Jesus, all alone in the trial. Jesus, all alone on the cross. Jesus, abandoned, yes, by his own Father. He says, Father, why have you abandoned, turned your back, forsaken me? Hey, what would you do? If everybody abandoned you, what would you do? And so, when you and I are faced with this, we have to come running back to the Word and dig out what is going to strengthen us. What's the MRI of this kind of a faith? And yes, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 actually gives us a bunch of information. These are 3 points I want to give you that's going to help us understand this faith that's going to stand alone. Before we look at it real quick, let me just tell you this. The story of Noah and the ark is not a story of Dr. Doolittle. It's not a happy animal story with an ark. It's not a story that we want to make light. It's a story of comprehensive judgment. Three things I want to tell you. Number one, this is the kind of faith that's going to help you stand alone. Number one, a faith that is rooted in the Word of God. A faith that is rooted in the Word of God. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Leave your finger in Hebrews 11. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and let's look at the story from there. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right off the get-go, that is an incredible statement of man's sinfulness. An incredible statement of man's fallenness, his depravity. I mean, there is, beloved, listen, nothing good about us. Okay? We're not basically good. Just look back down and notice the intensity. Listen to the intensity. Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was, notice, great in the earth. Notice the invasiveness of it. Look back at the same verse. And that every intention, we're talking about thoughts, all the way inside of his heart was evil. Notice the comprehensiveness, that every intention, every thought, notice the frequency, that every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That's a good picture of us. Intensely wicked, invasively wicked, comprehensively wicked, and frequently wicked. It is a myth that we are good. We are not good. We are not morally neutral. There's no morally neutral person on the planet, because in each one of us, we are born with the serpent's venom running through our veins, wanting desperately to sin against our God. Just think about this. God says, after he creates man, there's almost this song that it is good, it is good, it is good. And after he makes man, he says, it is very good. But watch what happens. That beautiful song of it is very good. Look what happens in this verse 6. And God regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Oh, that beautiful song of very good has been overcome by a dark, ominous, foreboding, horrible sentence where God says he regretted that he had made man on the earth. Look at the next verse, verse 7. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Is this a funny story about animals and a man in a boat? Dr. Doolittle? This is a terrifying story. A terrifying narrative of history. Here's what God is saying. I'm going to take the planet and I'm going to scrape mankind off of it with a blade. I'm going to judge mankind. I'm going to slice his head off, every single person on the planet, because they're desperately wicked. Nothing nice about this. Nothing nice about this. But there's a problem. God made a promise. The promise was that one is going to come and crush the head of a serpent, the serpent. But if he scrapes off every single man off the planet, where's this one going to come from? And so in this dark, ominous, foreboding picture, it's almost like the clouds part and this one powerful ray of sunlight breaks through. Look at your Bibles and look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word over there, favor, you and I know very well. It's God's unobligated love for a hell-deserving sinner. Did Noah deserve this? Listen, Genesis chapter 6 is describing Noah. He is sinful. He's comprehensively sinful. He's continually sinful. He's frequently sinful. He's sinful all the way down to his thoughts and intentions of the heart. And guess what God does? God actually comes, and with an unobligated love, he comes to a hell-deserving sinner, and he actually sets his love upon him. That's what that verse is saying. We find Noah, who deserves hell, God comes and he says, I am going to have favor upon you. Noah gets a new heart. A heart transplant takes place in verse 8. And Noah starts trusting God. You see, the foundation of a standalone faith has to be a grace, a gracious love, a gracious faith, a gracious bestowment of God's unobligated love over you. If that's absent, you cannot have a standalone faith. In fact, you will have a faith that wants to go with the world. As goes the world, so goes my heart. But a person who is filled with God's grace says this, hold on a moment. The world is going that way and I'm going this way. A faith that is going to stand alone has to have this as its foundation. And so Noah trusted the living God. Now notice this. God tells Noah, I'm coming, and I'm going to destroy this entire planet. And I want you to build a big sea-fearing vessel. I mean, Noah is nowhere by a body of water. What's he going to do? So let's go back now to Hebrews 11. Leave a finger in Genesis. Hebrews 11, look at verse 6, or verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God. Notice, he's being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen. Okay, stop right there. As yet unseen. Do you remember the definition of faith? Look at verse 1 in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Not seen. Unseen. Noah had absolutely no visions or no understanding of what was coming. It was unseen, yet he was obedient. So here's what happened. Noah didn't walk around after God talked to him and look for the Nimbus clouds. Looked around to see if there's a big black cloud forming. Noah didn't create some meteorological equipment to see what the humidity was, what the barometric pressure was, just so that he could figure out when he needs to start working on this because the rain's coming, because a flood's coming. In other words, Noah didn't look for anything. Here's what he did. He started working. He started working. He went to his woodshed and he pulled out his saw. Blew the dust off of it. And he got to work. Not for 1 year. Not for 10 years. Not for 50 years. Not for 100 years. For 120 years. I believe that the sky was clear blue then. That's what made it so nutty. Unseen. He believed in what God said. God said it, that's it. God's word says it, and that's it. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling. God's word says it, that's it. That's a faith that's driven by grace. It's rooted in God's word. If God says it, I will do it. It's fantastic. Now, here we find Noah starting to work to build this vessel away from an ocean, this vessel that probably no one has ever seen, for this reason alone, because God told him to. That's it. It's amazing. He is so confident about God's word. Let me ask you, beloved, how do you feel about God's word to you? How's your obedience? How do you define faith? Is it just a positive feeling towards something? How we understand, and by the way, we're going to go through this, and you are going to have such a clear understanding of faith that next time someone says, just have faith, you're going to want to punch him in the nose. Well, let's be a little more gracious. We'll go to Hebrews 11 instead. It is a trust in the living God for what he has said. It's a trust. It's confident assurance in the promises of God. Christian, do you have confident assurance in the promises of God? What he has told you about himself and what he's going to do for you in the future, do you believe that for sure? Are you willing to bank everything on it? I'm talking about everything, your family, your finances, your job, whatever it might be, your house, on those promises that God has made for you, or are those promises an appendage to your life? That when you're feeling down, I'll go to those promises, but I need to live my life. Noah took God at his word, and guess what? He acted upon it. Faith works, faith obeys, faith trusts, faith perseveres, right? These things are going to start ringing in your head as we keep going through these different sections. He did it along with the fiercest opposition from everyone around him. The fiercest opposition. I mean, think about this. Behind the word of God is the God of the word. Is that how you feel? You get to the word and you say, oh, I've got the God of the word behind this. And that's where my obedience rests. Can you imagine how many jokes there must have been in Noah's time? Can you imagine how many animal jokes? Can you imagine about his wife, about his family, what's going on in his backyard? Clear, blue, sunny day, they're walking around and there it is. This big, huge monstrosity that he's building. And Peter tells us he's preaching. He's a preacher. I mean, it's amazing. The Bible never separates faith from works. The Bible never separates talk from works. The Bible always puts them together. In fact, when God's word speaks, God's work does. God's word is performative. God doesn't just speak and then just keeps quiet. What God speaks, he does instantly. In fact, doesn't Isaiah 55, 10, 11 tell us that when God sends his word, he sends it down like rain, like snow that goes into the ground and brings forth fruit, right? It brings life. God's word is active. God's word is living. God's word is performative. And so when Noah goes and hears God, what he says, Noah knows that God's going to do it. God's word is active. It's living. It's active. It's performative. This should boost our confidence in the living God. It should steel our resolve in obedience to what God has called us to do. Because whatever he said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, right? Your resolve in your faith life is based on what God has said, not based on 10 things that an apologist told you, not based on some kind of extraneous evidence that you read. No, it's because God said it, you do it. Because his word is active. So Noah went and he started building and he started working. Let me tell you something. If you believe what is probable, then you have a faith that everybody has. If you believe that something is possible, then you have a faith that some people have. But if you have a faith that cares nothing about probability, that cares nothing about possibility, but rests on God's word, you've got a biblical faith. Did you hear that? If you've got a faith that does not care about probabilities, does not care about possibilities, but is built on the foundation of God's word, you have got the Christian faith. When I say built, I'm talking about obedience built on that. That is the Christian faith. So that's our first point. It is the standalone faith is a faith that's built on God's word, God's revelation, what God has said about himself. Is that you? Is that you? It's built on God's word. You know what that presupposes? In order to be built on the word, you have to know the word. You can't be built on the word if you're never in the word, right? How can we have a standalone faith if we're not in the word? Men of an astounding standalone faith are men who have a great time in the word consistently. Consistently. So the next second thing I want to point out, and then that is this, that this faith, it's a faith that responds in uncompromising obedience. This is a faith that's not only built on God's word, that's rooted in God's word, but it's a faith that responds to uncompromising, or it responds in uncompromising obedience. It's a faith that responds in uncompromising obedience. Again, look back at Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 7. And this is very, very simple. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. God said, build an ark. Guess what Noah did? He built an ark. Uncompromising obedience. That's it. Uncompromising obedience. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 6, look at verse 22. Genesis 6, verse 22. Such a beautiful and precious verse that shows a man who's been hit with the favor of God. Genesis 6, verse 22, and here's what it says. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Did you read that? He did all that God commanded him. He just did it. God said it. That's it. built on God's word and uncompromising obedience. Look at verse 14. Let's see what all the things he got from God. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You know what that means? He's going to get gopher wood. God said it. I'm not going to use teak. I'm not going to use any other wood. Not plywood. I'm going to use gopher wood. Notice, make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside out with pitch. And that's what he did. Genesis 6 verse 15. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. Verse 16. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. And guess what he did? He did it. The whole thing. He did the whole thing. Let me tell you. This is 1.5 football fields in length. This is a football field in width. A deck area of almost 96,000 square feet. 1.3 million cubic feet is the size of this ark. And guess what? Noah did it. Noah did it. He obeyed without compromise. Can you imagine? I mean, I look at my backyard and I got to build a little thing for the bunny. I'm thinking, how am I going to build this cage for a bunny? I need some help. This guy, blue skies, God has said it's going to rain. I want you to build this massive vessel. Hear the dimensions. And guess what? He did it. 120 years. He did it all. And notice, look at your verse. Look at verse 7. In Hebrews 11, it says, in reverent fear. In reverent fear. The writer is getting at something. Noah was scared of God. Why? Because he just heard that God is going to destroy this place comprehensively. Every person that he knows, all his neighbors, all his friends, his subdivision, everything, all the people are going to be gone. There's going to be no coffee shops. There's going to be no golf courses. There's going to be no tennis courts. There's going to be no... It's all gone. Every person is going to die. That's scary. In reverent fear, because these people would not stop sinning. God said, you sin, you die. God's going to obliterate them. Now, what about Noah's own heart? I mean, he received God's favor. He received this gracious love from God. Now, is that comforting? Of course it's comforting. In fact, that's what gives you the resolute nature to go out into the world and tell the people about this God who's provided an ark. And at the same time, the fear that this God is going to bring upon those who are outside the ark. Reverent fear. Now, I also want to show you something else. And not only is reverent fear of God, but this language also lends itself to a pious care. A circumspection, a painstaking hard work, attentiveness regarding every detail in working with the ark. There were no shortcuts. Noah never said, that's good enough for government work. Noah was meticulous. For 120 years. May I remind you that he didn't have sons when he started working. He had sons during that time. They grew up. They probably played around the ark and finally they started helping him. But what was he doing all by himself? Working year after year after year, meticulously following every single command that God had given him to the inch. To the inch. What obedience! All the while, all the jokes are being cracked about Noah. I mean, he must have been on every late night stand-up comedian, right? He didn't care. He worked hard for 120 years, obediently. Do you have any idea what it's like being God's mouthpiece for that long and being teased? All alone, derision, contempt in return. And he carefully and cautiously obeyed every one of God's commands. Have you noticed, you never find Noah saying, I'll get to this later. He did it. Verse 22, chapter 6, Genesis tells us that he did all that God commanded him to do obediently. It was an uncompromising allegiance to God. Beloved, do you have an uncompromising allegiance to God? It doesn't matter what anybody says. Let them laugh you to scorn. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is the kind of faith that will give us strength to stand alone. One that's rooted in God's word and one that is uncompromisingly obedient. Not only this, notice number three, a faith that results in the gift of righteousness. It's a faith that results in the gift of righteousness. Again, look back at Hebrews 11, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Just the first part of it. By this he condemned the world. Now, there are a few things. There are two things that happen when we preach. Number one, when we preach, people are automatically condemned. Right? If they don't respond, they're already condemned. In fact, Peter tells us that Noah was preaching. So think about this. Noah, with his hammer, every time he struck the hammer building that ark, he was condemning them. There's an ark being provided for you to escape the wrath of God. Here it is being built. Will you repent and come? With every stroke of the hammer, with every time he pulled a saw, with every time he went and he cut down a gopher tree, every time he went and got a brand new measuring instrument, he was condemning the people over and over again while preaching to them that God has provided a way for them to be saved. Over and over and over. By the way, how big is that ark? It's huge. Implication that there's room for many people. Thousands. The animals had a lot of room to run around because there was nobody except for eight people in there. That vessel could accommodate thousands of people. And so Noah, with everything he did over there, he judged the people. He condemned the people. While preaching to them, while building a place of refuge for them, he was condemning them. And the world was guilty. Notice, Paul says it this way, we are the aroma of death to those who are dying, and we aroma to life. Aroma of life. That's who we are as Christians. That's who you are, Christian. Do you know that your very existence, your very life, your very ministry, where you are at work, where you are at school, or play, whatever that you are doing, that you are actually someone who hands people eternal life, and the very same token, you're also handing them judgment if they don't repent. If they don't repent. But we must not soften the message. Noah does not soften the message. Notice something else over here in the same verse. Verse 7, it says, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, don't dare misunderstand this. Don't think that salvation comes through any other ways in different time periods. How does salvation come to the Christian now? Through faith. Guess how it came in the Old Testament? Through faith. There's no other way. It's through faith. Ultimately, in who? That's right. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross pays for the sins of all those behind and forward. And he says, it is finished. Guess what Jesus is doing on the cross? He was paying for the sin of Noah on the cross. Salvation occurs in the very same way. There's no other means of salvation except for through Jesus Christ. And these people were learning that. They were learning that in an illustration. And here was the illustration. There are how many arcs? Only one. Only one. There's no other way to be saved. And the people hearing Noah for years, and all the contempt for him, and all the jocularity about him, and one day they're standing, and guess what? Someone feels a raindrop on their nose. That was strange. And then on their cheek, on their forehead, and a little faster, and a little harder. And the dads are looking around thinking, what's going on here? And the ground that is just normal and maybe lush, suddenly just a little stream, and just gets a little faster, and the rain starts getting a little harder and a little louder. And before you know, the rain suddenly coming harder and faster, and the water's coming to the ankles and comes up to his calves. And he kind of looks around, runs to his house, goes to his wife, goes to the kids, say, where are the kids? Because I don't know, they're out playing in the backyard. He comes back out and the water is now coming up to his thighs and up to his waist. Looks at his wife, holds a hand and says, honey, what if Noah was right? Grab the kids, let's get to the ark. And they got and they start to run. And as they're running, the water comes higher and it's louder. And you can hear screams and people yelling and hoping that they can get to the ark. But God closed the door. It's done. And the water comes to their neck. And bodies are now going down of animals and people and bloated bodies and screams and yells. And it's over. God's wrath came. Noah believed God. Let me tell you what happened. God then put a bow in the sky. Is that ever going to happen again? Why not? God said it, that's right. And we believe it. Isn't that strange? It hasn't happened since. If it happened once, it should happen again. Not going to happen again. And by the way, at that generation, when a warrior came home after winning, he would take his instrument of death and he would hang it up upon the mantle place for everyone to see the bow that he has now put to rest, because it's over. Just what God did in the sky as he put his bow up in the sky for everyone to see. And we get to see it every time there's rain and sun. There's the bow. There it is. But let me tell you something else. God's not going to come down next time with water. God's coming with what? Fire. He's coming with fire. Do you believe that? Or do you think that's kind of a far-fetched joke? Yeah, right, fire. Do you know God's provided an ark? Jesus. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Do you know he is going to one day come down and rain fire? And he is going to once again scrape the earth clean. A stand-alone faith believes that with every ounce of being, and because of that, acts, works, prays, perseveres. Is the fire that God's going to bring down, is that what is driving you today? Or is there something else that's driving your passions and desires? Do you have a stand-alone faith that you know that God is coming in judgment once again? Why? Because his word says it. And we believe it. And we work meticulously. By the way, only if you have faith. Graciously given by God. Unobligated love for a hell-deserving sinner. Guess what happens if you don't have it? You come to him. And he gives it to you.
That's what he does.
Christian, this is who we are. We are the church. We stand out. We are different. Annoyingly different. We're annoyingly different. Well, let me close in prayer. Father, as we go through this series, Lord, I pray, Father, that not one might perish from the hearing of your word in this local assembly. Instead, Father, that you might make us those who are unceasingly obedient. We have no fear to tell those around us that fire is coming, but there is an ark, and his name is Jesus. Father, I don't know where our hearts have landed up, Lord. You know us, Lord. You know that this is your word designed for your people. Father, work it in my heart. Work it in the hearts of your sheep, that we might be those who, yes, if we need to stand alone, that we might do it joyfully. Because your word has said so. We might be uncompromisingly obedient, Father. Lord, please don't let us pass away from here without knowing you as our own personal Savior, our Father, our Judge, who has put down the bow because of Jesus. Father, don't let us leave here without devoting ourselves to you. For your glory, I pray these things, Lord. Amen.